You have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn with me this morning. Turn with me to a passage of Scripture in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I was not intending to preach this message today, but I feel like it's really been on my heart to share from this passage of Scripture, and I want to do that today. I know that there are those today who need encouragement. I believe that through this message, at first, you will be challenged, and then I believe that you will be encouraged. Because there is something that God does in us and wants to do in us that will strengthen us and help us wherever we are, whatever it is that we're going through. And 2 Corinthians chapter 12. The Bible says this, starting at verse 7, and I'm going to read down through to verse 10. You really have to be reading all the way from chapter 11, all the way into, and let me just mention this. God did not invent the chapters and verses. In fact, the writers who were inspired to pen the various books of Scripture, inspired by the Holy Spirit, did not put chapter and verse. Chapters and verses were added by man later on for us to be able to find stuff. And of course, as we got from the Old Testament into the New Testament, it got even more voluminous. We had more things to be able to try to find. And so it is an orderly way to be able to find various things. But this is one of those cases where you just have to ignore the fact that there's chapter 11 and then chapter 12. Don't let it break your reading. If you want to read the full weight of what Paul is talking about, start at 11 and go down through all the way into 12. And just, it's one thread of thought. I don't have time to get into all of the thread of thought, but let me just say this. There were those, and to give a little bit of background before we read it, to those who were in the Corinthian church. The Corinthians had, they were just a real, I guess we'd say they were a real piece of work, as a congregation. I mean, they needed some serious, serious help. And that's what Paul was trying to do. You know, as some have said, he was trying to do some good in the hood. And when he got to Corinth, it was a sinful city. It was a place where there was just a lot of the Roman kind of degradation passing through the city. And they were a carnal bunch. They were a fleshly bunch. But they loved Jesus. They came to Christ. They needed help. And so Paul was trying to do that. But there were some others who were coming in who were claiming to be apostles, who were calling into doubt Paul's apostleship. And in fact, the way that they were doing it was by elevating themselves. And this is where we're really going to get into the heart of things in just a minute. They were elevating themselves and putting Paul down. And Paul talks a little bit about boasting in these passages. Back up into chapter 11, going down into chapter 12, he talks about boasting. Now, we think boasting is a bad thing. The word that's used for boasting in the New Testament can actually be used in a good sense or in a bad sense. Now, Paul is going to use it in a good sense and in a good way. There is something, and there's a word we're going to read in a moment that I want to talk about that is never good. And this is what these guys were. And Paul says God has a way of taking care of this. This one thing, in fact, this one thing is the thing that you could say God hates the most, if we could say that. I don't know that we can, I just know this. It is the one thing that got Lucifer kicked out of heaven. And it is the one thing that will destroy churches, it will divide churches, it will bring division in your home, in your life, in your job, everywhere you go. If you are to be a servant of Christ, you cannot allow pride and conceit to get in. And so Paul is talking about how these they call, and he kind of refers to them earlier in this passage as super apostles. And he's it's kind of like a dig, you know? And it actually in the NIV it puts it in quotes, these super apostles, he calls them. And these super apostles were elevating themselves and putting Paul down. And the Corinthian church were swallowing it hook, line, and sinker. Oh, man of God, man of God, they're great. I don't know about this Paul guy. You know, he doesn't seem to have quite the same, you know, strengths and abilities and all of these things. These guys come in, they talk about how their great ministry is doing. I always worry about people who have to talk up their ministry. Simply because if you have to talk it up, then and make others feel as though somehow you're doing less, then you've got a problem. And the problem is not that your ministry isn't effective. It is that there is one thing that is buried deep in your heart that God wants to get rid of and root out. And it is pride. Let's start reading at verse 7, shall we? And let's see. You know what? Let's go back up to verse 1. We'll start at verse 1. The Bible says, and Paul says, I must go on boasting. You got to back up into chapter 11, get the whole thread. But we're not going to do that. Although there is nothing, he says, to be gained. He says, I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. He says, I know a man. Now here all of a sudden Paul jumps into referring to himself in the third person. He's not saying, I did this. I was this. He says, I know somebody. How many of you ever, I know somebody who needs this. You know, it's like a hypothetical, but it's not a hypothetical. It's really you, you know. He says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise. He heard inexpressible things that man is not permitted to tell. Now, Paul saw something that we don't find revealed anywhere in his writings. Paul had a spiritual experience that the Bible says here, he saw inexpressible things that man is not permitted to tell. Paul saw something he never wrote about. Paul saw something he could never write about. He could only write about the experience, but he couldn't detail it. How many of you have ever seen all those books, you know, I die, went to heaven, here's what I saw. They flood the market every now and then. Brothers and sisters, we have to be extremely careful that we do not buy into that as though it is theologically sound and absolute truth. There is only one absolute truth. It's this book. No chapters are being, you know, added to and written. No more books are being written and added to. We're not going to slap some book on the, you know, the back of this and say, oh, but listen to what happened just 2 years ago to somebody. It doesn't work that way. All the revelation you need about what took place, what will take place, is right here in this book. Okay, you can say, wow, I believe it. Well, you can believe it. That's all right. You cannot believe it. And you know what? You'll still go to heaven one day. Hopefully not soon, right now, unless Jesus comes back, and then that'll be all right. He says, listen to what he says. He was caught up into paradise, heard inexpressible things man was not permitted to tell. He says, I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself. Now, Paul is throwing them for a loop. If you're confused, it's okay. I was a little confused too when I first was reading all of this years ago. But Paul is talking about himself, but he says, I'm going to boast about somebody who was allowed to see things like that, but I'm not going to boast about me. I'm not going to refer to myself in the first person. I did this. I did that. Wonderful that all of these super apostles did great things, but there's a problem here. The problem is that when you begin to build yourself up and at the same time, you got to tear somebody else down. You got to make them look bad. You got to make them look like they're not doing their job in the body of Christ. Then here's the problem. The problem is you're full of pride, and pride is a horrible, horrible thing that'll destroy your life from the inside out, and it'll destroy the church from the inside out. Say, Pastor, you know anything? I don't know anything. All I know is this message. I wasn't planning to preach this today. I wrestled with it last night. This morning, I had notes for something else. I plan to preach something else. I just feel today we've got to get a handle on this idea of pride. I'm not talking about when you go into your job or you're going for a job interview, and you sit there and they say, well, why should we hire you? And you talk about all the things that you've done and you can do and you have the ability to do. That's not conceit. That is just telling them the truth about yourself. In fact, Paul goes on, he said, even if I should choose to boast, verse 6, I would not be a fool because I would be speaking the truth. He's talking about boasting and in sort of a good sense, as if to tell about himself, the reality of what the truth is about his life and his experiences as an apostle. He said, I would be speaking the truth. He says, but I refrain. So no one, if you can memorize half of a verse, memorize this half. But I refrain. So no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say. Wow. That in itself is a sermon, and that's not even what I'm preaching. I haven't even gotten to my text yet. I refrain. So no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say. You can chew on that one. Maybe I'll deal with that another day. Verse 7. To keep me from becoming conceited. Now, Paul is putting himself in an opposite light of what these quote-unquote super apostles were. They were boasting about themselves, but they weren't just, it wasn't a boasting in a good sense. It was a you know, kind of like being braggarts. They were just talking themselves up to the point where they had to also put Paul down to elevate themselves a little bit more and make themselves look good in the eyes of the Corinthian people and the Corinthian church. But here's what Paul says. Here's what God's going to do from time to time. You have experiences. You have spiritual things that you've accomplished, things you do for the kingdom of God. I want you to look at this and understand that God is going to very carefully make sure you don't get into a place where you can talk yourself up to the point where people will think more of you than they should think. If you're a servant of God, if you truly want to serve the Lord, say, Pastor, I don't like this. I don't like where this is headed. But just hang on for a minute, because God's going to accomplish something by the end of this passage that we need to really understand. Listen to what he says. To keep me from becoming conceited. The word that's used for conceited here is arrogant, prideful. Being, it's not about talking about yourself. It's like, in fact, I think one Greek scholar put it in a definition of one of his dictionaries. He put a definition of to essentially have your nose in the air. You know, we used to have an expression, get your nose, you know, put your nose down, or you're going to drown if it rains, you know. They're so conceited and arrogant. They got their nose so high in the air, if it rains, they'll drown. That's sort of the idea of this scripture. And here's what God is doing. And this is what God will do for somebody who is a servant of the Lord. That is that he will do whatever he has to do to keep you from becoming conceited. Because conceit and pride and arrogance has absolutely nothing to do with his plan. It has nothing to do with what God desires to accomplish in this world. When the Bible lets us know that when Jesus came to this earth, he came in the form of a what? Servant. A servant. He came to serve. Servants can't be prideful. Servants, there's no way that they can be prideful. If you're serving somebody else, you can't walk into the room, and, you know, you can't do that. A servant has to have, and we have to pray, Lord, give us servants' hearts. Don't let me think more about myself than I really should think. Keep me from becoming conceited. And the Bible says to keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations. Paul had them. There was given to me a thorn. The thorn in my flesh. That word for thorn in some places could be also translated splinter. Now, we had some roses where, you know, we live, but we got really, they're too high maintenance. You know, if you like gardening and you got all day to garden, roses are beautiful. They're wonderful. But we ripped those things out. We just came out after we got back from vacation. We saw these Japanese beetles all over them, and they are devouring the roses. They're all over the petals. They're eating the petals, the leaves. They're eating everything except the thorns. Wretched little beasts. They're eating everything but the thorns. So my wife, you know, I don't have time for this. And I said, I hear you. I don't either. So we started clipping away, and extremely carefully putting the bushes into, you know, whatever we were putting them into, bags or something. And then I got down to where I had to, you know, get the roots out. And so I got the pickaxe out, and I'm swinging the pickaxe, and I'm pulling this thing out. And it's 95 out. I don't know why we choose to garden on 95 degree days. But, I'm swinging away and getting the roots out. And like a big dummy, you know what I'm wearing on my feet? Crocs. Crocs. I'm wearing Crocs to take care of rose bushes. You know, I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer. I recognize that. You know, I realize I got Crocs on. You'd think I could just go get a pair of sneakers at the very least. No, I got to wear Crocs. And all of a sudden I step, and what do you think happens? You know, you wear Crocs, material's not, it's not like steel-toed, you know, boots. Right through. I'm screaming. And a thorn went up into my foot, the bottom of my foot, because I had to wear Crocs to take care of roses. And it hurt like crazy. It didn't feel good. How many of you ever had a splinter in your finger, your hand, right? And right away, you're like trying to pick at it and get at it. And the more you do, you're just pushing the thing down in. Right? And it just hurts like crazy, and you just want to slap somebody. It hurts so bad. And you're just trying to get into there, and you can't do it. And you think, well, you know what? I don't have a needle. I can't get at this thing right now, and I'm a little squeamish. I don't like to see blood. So let me just imagine it's going to just go away. You know, skin grows and eventually sheds, and maybe the thing will just fall right out. You know, splinters don't fall out. Once they're in there, ooh, it hurts. And it's in there. And, you know, you got to get somebody to dig it out and get rid of that thing. Otherwise, this tiny, teeny, tiny little thing under your skin will irritate you and hurt you and bug you and drive you crazy. You've got to get it out. Well, the Bible says here that this thorn, actually thorn or splinter, however you want to view it, there was given me a thorn in my flesh. Now, Paul refers to it as something else. He says, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Now, certainly, if it's a messenger of Satan, God is going to intervene and bring deliverance. We got to pray for deliverance. Paul's got a thorn, not a literal thorn. It's not a physical thing. Commentators completely disagree about what this particular thorn is. Don't worry about it. It's not the end of the world that we declare what it is. It just bothered him. And it bothered him big time. But what Paul is telling us here is there was a reason for the thorn. There was a purpose for the thorn. Can you understand this? That God has a purpose and a plan for the thorn. You might look at it, and Paul said, it's a messenger of Satan. Come on, lay hands on me. You know, cast it out. You can't cast it out. You can't. In fact, listen to verse 8. He says, I got this thing. It's bothering me. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to do what every good Christian does. Let me pray about it. Paul says, three times I pleaded. We understand the idea of pleading. Let's just put it down to where we are. It's begging. God, I beg you. You know, Paul's not just going to God and saying, God, you know, I've been a good apostle. He's not doing that. He's tired of this thing. And he says, three times I went and I prayed about it. Now, we don't know how long of a time span it was while Paul prayed for this thing. He just says, three times I prayed about it. And he says, I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. I wanted deliverance. I went to the Lord. This was a messenger of Satan. There's this little thing that's just always, always getting to me, bothering me, hurting me, making me feel as though I'm just, you know, I'm human. Oh, well, God forbid that any of us feel human. But you know what? As servants of the Lord, we better start feeling human. As we begin to pray for the people here today, we pray for Joanne and we pray for others and people who are hurting. And there's, you know, for Wanji, for people that are going through life, I pray for Sister Rita. Her back is bothering her. Prayed for her earlier while we were greeting. Just, you know, this is to be a place where we can just say, God, we're going to give you our pain and our hurt. This has to be a hospital for the hurting. If we can't come into the house of God and believe that God is going to minister to us and strengthen us and help us, then where are we going to go? What are we going to do? But he prayed. The Bible says he prayed three times. He said, I pleaded, I begged with the Lord to take it away from me. And here's what God said. How about no? No. In fact, verse 9 says, but he said to me, okay, Paul, I'll get rid of it. No, he didn't say that. He said this, my grace. You know, that word grace is actually translated favor. It is translated gift. There are a number of ways that you could look at that. But the long and the short of it, he says, what I have done for you, my blessing upon your life, my grace to you, is sufficient. In other words, it is enough for you. For, and here's where God is going with allowing the thorn in the flesh to stay in one of these apostles that we now look back on and we say, this guy, if there was a super apostle, it was Paul. I mean, you think about it, Paul, it's not these jokers, these frauds who showed up in Corinth. Paul was the super apostle. If there's anybody who shouldn't have anything wrong with him, it should be Paul. Now, I know some modern preachers look back at Paul and they say, well, if Paul had the faith that I got, you know, don't go there with somebody who is inspired by the Holy Spirit to write the Holy Scripture. Don't even go down that road. Because Paul, brothers and sisters, is probably better than any joker that finds himself standing in front of a TV camera telling you how great he was and how great he currently is. That was free. My grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect where? In weakness. It seems to lend to the idea that Paul was saying, because of this thorn in my flesh, I not only am weak or feel weak, but I also am appearing weak to the Corinthians. And God says, that's all right, because when you are weak, my strength is going to come in. My power is going to come in. My strength is sufficient. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, he says, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. He says, I'm not going to talk about how good I am or what kind of revelations have happened. He said, I am going to talk about how weak I am. In fact, you go back up into the last part of chapter 11 and he talks about one of his weaknesses. He talks about almost an embarrassing situation where he was in Damascus. They had the whole city locked up tight. They had the gates of the city guarded and guards posted there so that if anyone went in or out, they checked, see if it was Paul, and they were going to take care of this guy. The Bible says, he said, I had to be let down by a basket in the wall at night. He said, that's how weak I am. I didn't fly away. I didn't, you know, God didn't catch me up into the heavens and then set me down in another city and take care of me all, you know, it, like that. He said, it was a weakness. I had to be let down, and I had to depend on people to let me down carefully so I didn't fall and die. He said, I'll boast about my weaknesses. Because here it is in our weaknesses that Christ's power can rest on us. I hope we can get this into our hearts and our minds. We sometimes want to elevate ourselves and make ourselves look better in the eyes of other people. Don't waste your time. Don't waste your time, because it's not the other people that really matter. It is what God sees in your life. It is what God is looking at and already knows in your heart and in your mind what you're really made of, who you really are. And if you really want to get real with everybody else, say, let me boast about the weaknesses in my life. I'm not saying you go broadcast every last little thing that, you know, Paul mentioned one thing when he was boasting about his weakness. But then he goes on and he says, not only was it this experience of being let down, you know, almost an embarrassing kind of thing for him to be let down in a basket under the cover of night to escape. But he says, I've got this thing, whether it was physical, whether it was, you know, emotional. We don't really know. We don't know what it is. It might have been some kind of a physical infirmity that Paul had that made him appear to be weaker to other people. And yet, in all of that, he says, I'm going to glory in that. I'm going to boast in that, because it is the power of Christ that's going to rest on me. Brothers and sisters, when you wake up tomorrow and say, I don't feel like I have it. When you wake up and you feel like you don't have it to be able to do what God wants to do. I got to tell you, this morning, I woke up. I've had a sinus infection all week. I went to the doctor. He had to give me antibiotics. I wake up in the morning, I sound like a lung is going to come out. And I thought, God, I don't have it today for the church. I don't have it. You got to help. I don't know what's going to happen. And I got to tell you, brothers and sisters, that God is able to come down in our weakness and in power minister to us to be able to give us what we need to glorify Him. It's not about us. It's about Him. It's never about you. It's never about what you can do in the body of Christ. It's about what He can do through you. And God wants to do great and mighty things through you. But it's only until we begin to see that we are weak, and so that He can be strong. He says, I boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. I find it interesting. I don't know if it was the confirmation I needed to preach this message or not. When, Julian, when you stood here and you said, you know, I went on the street, I have butterflies. And, you know, it was not His power. His power says, stay home. Your power, naturally, for those who go out on the street and you get a little fearful and you're nervous and you're wondering what in the world you're going to do or what you're going to say, you encounter somebody, and if you really encounter somebody who's, you know, cantankerous and kind of contentious, how are you going to handle yourself? And you're worried about all of those things. Your power says, stay right here. Why go through all that? But you know what? The power of Christ working in you pushes you out there and says, I'm going to help you. It is the power of the Holy Spirit, because it's what He said to the apostles. It's what Jesus said to the disciples. He said, I'm going to send some. Don't worry about what you're going to say when you are dragged in front of the leaders who are trying to shut you up. And they're trying to tell you, don't preach and don't say any of the things that I want you to say. He said, don't worry about what you're going to say to them, because the Holy Spirit in you is going to help you and reveal to you what you should say. So verse 10 says, that is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses. You know what He's doing? He's turning the tables on these quote-unquote super apostles who have to elevate themselves, and they have to talk conceited about themselves and lift themselves up. It's all about them. He's turning it on them, and He is simply saying, I delight in talking about my weaknesses. Why? In insults, he says, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. Oh, don't talk about difficulties. That's not faith. Wrong. Because it is in all of that that he arrives at this conclusion, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Because when you are weak, there is another power that is going to be working in you. It's almost like, you know, this glass, nothing else can really go in. We could pour some more water in here, but there's already water in here. It can't be filled up. The only way it could be filled up again is if, sorry, I needed that. We empty it out. I'm not going to drink the whole thing. But you empty it out. The only way for that to be full, the only way for your life to have the power of God is for you to empty out your own power and say, I don't have it. It's not going to be just somehow, well, let me just say that, but I don't really believe it. Brothers and sisters, the only way for the power of Christ to work in you is for you to be weak. For you to let yourself understand, and for all of us to understand, that it is when we are weak, that's when the power of God can work in you. What did the Bible say? Paul wrote to the Corinthians in another place, and he told them that God chose the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. He chose the weak things to confound the strong. Why? Because he looks at individuals and he says, you know what? They're weak. They're not finding anything in themselves to be able to push themselves out there. Let me pour in my power, and then I'm going to get all of the glory out of it. Brothers and sisters, God deserves all of the glory because of what he has done in and through your life. It is always going to be about God. It's not going to be about you. So what we have to do is we have to say, Lord, if I am depending on any of my own strength and my own power to be able to accomplish anything for your kingdom, then God, help me to just unload it, lay it at your feet, and Lord, let your power come into my life. I'm not sitting here saying that you should just, always be throwing mud on yourself, saying how bad you are. I'm a terrible guy. That's not being weak. That's just being, it's just putting mud on yourself. That doesn't help anything. But I'm talking about just in the presence of God, in the presence of others, just always pointing to the Lord, always lifting the Lord up, rather than saying, well, my ministry, here's what I've done, here's what this. It doesn't really matter what you've done. In fact, I dare say that Scripture reveals in different places where we're going to stand before God one day, and whatever we have done, it's either going to be burned up, though we will not suffer loss or we will be saved, but it will be burned up because it's wood, hay, and stubble. It's not something that is solid and based on Scripture. It was just based on us. Oh, we love Jesus. We want to, we have faith. We're going to heaven. But it's not about that. It's not about whether or not you get to heaven. When you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, the Bible lets us know that we will be judged for what we have done. And it could be that what we have done and what we present to him just is gone. Simply because it was about us. It cannot be about us. Whatever ministry you're involved in, whatever we do or don't do here and there in the ministry, it cannot be about you being promoted and being pushed to the forefront. It's always got to be that we lift Jesus higher. Brothers and sisters, it's got to be about Jesus. If it's not about Jesus, then we better go home. We should just close up the doors and sell the building to somebody else. It's got to be that we lift up the name of Jesus Christ. He has done great and mighty things. Who else could set a sinner free? Who else could change the heart and the mind of individuals who needed to have a change in their lives? I've been blessed as I've read some of the testimonies of those who have gone out on the street, and people from different backgrounds have had different things happen to them in life, and yet the long and the short of it is this: every single one of them needed the blood of Jesus to come and to cleanse them from sin and purify them from all of the things that they did that were against God, and now they walk in forgiveness. There is no other way, brothers and sisters, for us to survive as a church. for you to survive as a believer in Jesus, but to be his servant and to say, Lord, when I'm weak, then only through you can I be strong. I got to tell you, brothers and sisters, what God was doing in Paul, God wants to do in us. We haven't had exceeding revelations. And trust me, if anybody comes in with a quote-unquote revelation, we'll take care of that in short order. There are no new revelations. All the revelation we need is here in this book. But God had to make sure that Paul wasn't going to turn things around and make it all about him. And Paul recognized that. He said, to keep me from becoming conceited, this is what happened. God doesn't want conceit or pride in our midst because those things destroy. He wants us to be servants, servants of one another, servants in the body. When you go to your job, he wants you to be a servant, his servant. He wants you to serve him with your very, very best. You say, but Pastor, I don't want to appear weak. You know, we live in a world that is, you know, it's a tough world. It's getting tougher. It's getting harder. The love of many, the Bible says, in the last days, it will wax cold. It will grow cold. And that is happening in the day and age that we are living in. There is absolutely no doubt about it. We are living in a society where people don't care about one another. They don't care about other human beings. It is a difficult, difficult place. But, you know, and say, oh, I don't want to appear weak in a world like that. I don't think you have to. I don't think you have to appear weak. If you've got the power of Christ working in you, it is the power of Christ. But don't think that you've got to elevate yourself and just let me put somebody else down because they're less than me. No, they're not. There isn't anybody in this body who is less than anybody else. Nobody. Doesn't matter where you've come from or who you are not less than anybody else. We are all, and there was a saying, we used to say it years ago, we all stand level at the cross. At the cross of Jesus Christ, the ground is level. We are all the same. And you know what? It is only through his grace and his power that we can stand before him and say, Lord, I'm gonna serve you. Whatever we do for the body of Christ, we've got to do in his power and in his strength, not your own. You can't do it. I can't do it. It's only going to be through his power. Can we stand to our feet right now?